Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that would be the beginning of the Bible, first book. And this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 19, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 29. So a large text and a very significant one at that. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the Lord has just preached the gospel of Christ in Isaac to Abraham. And then a week ago, Abraham has interceded because judgment is on the other side for those who do not believe as Abraham has. And so we come now to chapter 19. And this is the answer to Abraham's inquiry. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in Genesis 19, verse 1, that the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and has he become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, as the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy it, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, the Word of God is living and active. I pray now with our collective heart as a church that you would make the book live to each one here. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray it. Amen. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon entitled "The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners." Let me repeat, the justice of God in the damnation of sinners. Our text preaches the very same thing. No sooner do angels arrive or the righteous speak or light dawn on their eyes or love compel them to flee the wrath to come, but sinners just like you and just like me seek to defile, martyr, darken, and jest at it. To see sin for what it is in God's cross-centered eyes is to know that hell is not unjust, but just. But so too then is heaven being any sinner's destination. Allow me to explain. God promised Abraham that he would bless and not curse any person who, in essence, believed as Abraham had. But how far will the canopy of that blessing reach? How stretchy is it? How enduring? Does it have an end in this life? Is there a limit? Or does it extend all the way to heaven over his people? How far will God go to save the saved? And the answer that the Bible gives us is as far as the cross did accomplish for us. As much ground as the blood of Jesus did cover and justify God's being gracious to sinners like ourselves. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, the gift of Christ ensures the gift of all else the Christian needs to make it to heaven, including the gift, let's call it, of divine seizures. I don't mean that God is having a seizure, but He's grabbing us. Divine seizures. Grace to no end is justice served to the person who's united by faith to Jesus. So, as our text preaches the justice of God in the damnation of sinners, it also preaches the justice of God in the salvation of sinners. And this is applied as grace that's coextensive with our need, everything we need in order to make it home. So, about those seizures, we confess, we admit, the greatest trial of a righteous person is often themselves. C.S. Lewis once said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one." And the righteous are sometimes found riding along the bike path of that gradual decline. We're making decisions. I don't know if you know this, but we're making decisions every day that test just how much seizing the Savior is going to have to be doing with us. And my prayer this morning is that it won't be as much as Lot requires. I pray that our days will be spent following the Lamb wherever He goes, seizing us as He must. And so we come to our text in our first heading, a righteous person in a wrong place. And while it has some to do with Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom, it has more to do, I think, with the gate of Sodom sitting inside of Lot. He's allowed the ways of the wicked to touch the throne of God that is in his heart. Remember, we are to be in this world, but not of this world. Lot is a righteous man. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and following, and it will confirm Lot is a righteous man. Lot was a saved man. Lot's soul had been washed. He was a believer in the Messiah, the Christ, the serpent crusher, just like Abraham. He was a righteous man. And so you see in our verses 1 through 3 that soon as these angels enter Sodom, Lot sees them and he jumps up to meet them and he bows himself on the ground before them and he presses them strongly to take his hospitality. And so Lot has table fellowship with heavenly angels. And heavenly angels grant that fellowship to Lot. Further, when in our verses 4 through 8 they seem to be in some kind of danger, Lot stands between the city of sinners and the host of heaven. He intercedes for them. He pleads with the wicked, "Do not act so wickedly." He draws a line in the sand of righteousness, and he begs the wicked to hold that line fast. "What you're doing, brothers, is not right." And so Lot speaks to them as seeing through the eyes of God. And still further, when in our verses 12 and 13, the angels charge him to extend the hand of God to all he will in the city, Lot rushes out to evangelize, in effect. He agrees with the word of God. He believes the word of God. The heralds of God hold authority in his life and in his actions. And if nothing else, Lot is spared. Because Lot is a righteous man. But righteous people are not perfect people. We aren't Christ, however Christ-like we may be. Walking lock and step and readily with God is more in some than in others, but we all can identify with John Newton, who's the author of Amazing Grace, when he wrote this: "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." So also Lot. When angels charge this righteous man to hurry, what does he do? He lingers. So that they have to seize him to save him. And even then, he wants to barter with his saviors for a different resting place than the one they've said is safe. And earlier, when he would intercede for angels, might we not discern in that some lack of faith in the power of God? As would soon be proven, as they blind and exhaust the wicked, Lot's fears were unfounded. The angels fear absolutely nothing. He will along the way seek to rescue angels he'd only just met and in their place serve up. Not himself to the rapacious mob, but his very own virgin daughters. And clearly the righteous man's compass is compromised to a very unholy degree. When God has sent warriors of heaven to rescue all he desires, Lot instead plays the general, forfeits fatherhood, husbands very poorly, and is himself scarcely saved. You return to our first verses, and you see, Lot has no mind to the angel's business at all. There's no evident pleading, as with Abraham, that they bless him. No thought enters that they've come to show him hospitality, or that they've come to destroy his world, or that the appointed time of holy justice was right now, or that this would be the last night he would ever have in Sodom. Because by the morning, the city is going to resemble the burning trash heap we later know as Gehenna, which Jesus uses as a model for hell. There's a lot not right in righteous Lot. And the same can be said, Christian, for you and for me. And there are reasons. We are not yet what we will be in another world. And our environment, where we place ourselves, some of you are new to the area, you're looking for churches, okay? Where we place ourselves will greatly determine what advances upon our remaining imperfection, whether it be unrighteous or righteous. And Lot left the family of faith in order to have the borders of Sodom. And who could blame him? You remember this from Genesis 13, verse 10? The borders of Sodom, the land around that area, looked like the very garden of the Lord, is what it says. It looked like heaven. So sin always appears to our flesh, dear ones. If we saw it for what it is and what it means to do with us, we would never want sin. But the devil is a cross-dresser, seeming at times to be an angel of light. And just so the borders of Sodom and the gates of sin always aim to mimic the sanctuary of God. This is what you were made for, soul. Come. Delight yourself in richest fare. It's poisoned, but it'll satisfy your soul, or rather your flesh. And so it pulls on us, and to be pulled by it, to come up to its borders, is to tempt being tempted beyond what we alone can refuse. The pleasures of the world are a vacuum that we have to learn to seal off. Nearness to sin is a loss already for the saved. Can you hold a fire and not be burned? Can you border on sin and not be singed? Can you border on Sodom? Can you live in Sodom and not have Sodom, to some awful degree, live inside of you? Be in the world. but not of it. Better be in the Word and of it. Get yourself in the kind of environment that feeds righteousness. Set your tent in this sanctuary of God. Live among a New Testament people of God, imperfect as we are, and stay put. It's not wise to live at a distance from the family of faith. You lose touch, you become unknown and beyond the reach of the shepherding that every righteous soul continues to need to the hour of our passing. A righteous person is here in the wrong place, and it shows. As does a wicked people at the door of the righteous. Is God just in the damnation of sinners? Before they lay down to sleep and pray the Lord their soul to keep, the men of the city, verse 4, the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people to the last man. You remember the intercession of Abraham from a week ago? If there are 50, if there are 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, I'll spare it. Okay, down to the last man. Surrounded the righteous man's house, as the wicked are wont to do. And why? Have they gathered to hear the word of God? Some of the finest preachers you'll ever know just walked into the city. From Genesis 14, each one of them were prisoners of war that God set free from Chedorlaomer by way of Abraham. Have they now assembled to formalize their thanksgiving and their gratitude to God? As the Lord now stands on their borders with heavenly guests in-house, has a theophany paved the way in their hearts for a spiritual epiphany? Have they surrounded the righteous one, Lot, as a forecast of the global company that's going to encase and encircle the throne of the Lamb in heaven forever? Or have they surrounded him as those who will inevitably encircle the cross of Christ? The text answers. They have gathered to show the depravity that answers Abraham's inquiry by proving the judge of all the earth just in their condemnation. They also want to welcome the holy angels by initiating them in the ways of Sodom. They want to know them in the way that Lot's virgin daughters had not been known. Verse 8. The entire city has come together. And I'll just put it as crassly as I think the Lord would have me do. To gang rape the angels of God. This is how the Sodomites receive the servants of God's Christ, the intermediaries of God's law, the heralds of God's gospel, the singers of God's tri-holy, holy, holy glory, the seraphic ministers to God's saints, the burning defenders of God's churches, the guardians of God's way back into the joyful presence of the King in all of His infinite beauty. What in Genesis chapter 6 we saw demons wanting to do with the fallen daughters of man, men now want to do with the holy angels of God. They have ridden the spiral of demonic depravity almost to its depths, and I only say almost because the cross of Jesus is still future to them. But in that direction, you see how they respond to the righteous man's intercession. Lot hides them away. He stands in between and he says, I beg you, brothers, do not act, verse 7, so wickedly. And it is a tragedy of our remaining depravity that the ways of a wicked people can maladjust the sins even of the righteous. This is where Lot offers the unthinkable. I have three daughters. He offers his daughters in sacrifice to satisfy the desires of this demonically depraved mass of humanity. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's not for now, that's from Genesis. That's from the fall. It is not a small feat of grace and righteousness that Lot's daughters have risen to the age of marriage as virgins in a Sodomite culture. Best I can tell, their fiancés are Sodomites. And they themselves are not going to prove that purity as a matter of love to God was exactly entrenched in their souls. Come back next week. Nevertheless, it is a praiseworthy fact that Lot is somehow ever so willing to forfeit to the mob. This would, in effect, be the death of his daughters. It is only a merciful providence of God that the men have no interest in them. Their sights are now set on doing their worst to the righteous man. How dare you, sojourner, impugn our desire as being wicked? Has this sojourner become our judge? Dare I say, there's nothing new under the sun in sin, dear ones. Let a righteous man speak and the wicked will scoff. Let him come forward and they'll say, stand back. Let a standard not their own be set and they'll press charges. Let him seek their turning and they will threaten to burn him at the stake. Let him be in the world but not of it, and they will try their darndest to see him out of the world. You let sin be judged as sin, and the sinners, with the self-righteous, by the way, will find wood for a crucifixion. Judge not, lest you be judged. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Heal yourself, physician. Save yourself, you savior. It is in every person from birth, if God would let it, to be so hellish that even a supernatural blindness, as we see in verse 11, will not turn us back from groping at the door to do wickedly. We would crush the righteous. We would smash their doors. We would exhaust ourselves if only to most violently violate what is good in God's eyes. There is no fear of God in their eyes. There's no hesitancy in picking a fight that they cannot win. You let a righteous man falter. You let him show his compass to be something that is awfully compromised. It's not enough to the wicked. He must adopt their will in all ways or else suffer the consequences of rebelling against sin. There will be no tolerance of the least intolerance of the dominion of sin in them. Is God just in the damnation of sinners? See this people at the door of the righteous one. Learn from the mob in Sodom. If you will not have righteousness as your way in life, God will thrust it upon you as your penalty in hell forever. Sodom, listen, Sodom is not destroyed simply for sexual immorality or any other of the litany of our sins. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because they would not repent of it. Nineveh was a wicked people. Nineveh was a wicked city. God sent Jonah, just like he sent Lot. Jonah preached the coming judgment of God, and Nineveh repented. There was great awakening in Nineveh. Sodom did not repent. They persisted. Will such persistence prevail? They're now blinded. These men are being blinded. And still, even though they've been blinded, supernaturally, they're groping for the door. It doesn't turn them back. They're like, where is the handle? Where is the latch? How can I get in to fulfill my sinful desires? Will they win? Will sin win? That remains to be seen as God's rescue is extended to all. Listen now. Who will be seized? Once the angels, verse 10, pull Lot back into the house, they tell him, verse 13, why they're there. They've been sent by God to execute a punishment fit for Sodom's crimes. The outcry against them has been no exaggeration, and God is going to do what is just. Sinners will be prosecuted without a word of rebuttal when they stand before God. And the sound, the deafening sound of that silence will only be intensified by the fact of their refusal to be seized by the mercy of God extended. Lay your eyes on verse 12. And see what angels ask of Lot. Listen, we may have some misperceptions or misconceptions about what happens in Sodom as it regards the Lord. In these words is the scandal of the gospel, that God is willing to justify the ungodly. Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters. He doesn't stop there. Or anyone you have in the city. Bring them out of this place. Pull them out of the city of destruction. It reminds of the master in Jesus' parable of the great banquet. Invitations, you may remember, are sent to the many, and one by one, excuses are made and piled up as to why they have to decline. They can't make it. They're going to skip the feast. It's family obligations, it's business prospects, it's financial security. And so when the courier returns, the master thinks, as Jesus, before the one leper that returns to give him praise, is there no one else? Go quickly. Where would you have me go, Lord? To the outcasts of the city. The blind, the lame, the weak, the oppressed, the dirt, the grime. Collect it. My house will be filled. This is a word to you if you're an unbeliever this morning. He adds, and still there is room. So here, God's angels articulate God's heart. Do you have anyone else, Lot? Is there anyone you have in the city? Bring them along and do it quickly. God's rescue is extended to all who will be seized. So, now listen, again, scandal of the gospel here. So the demonically depraved men groping at the door to do their sinfulest, have they not been invited to mercy? Has not God rescued them before from Chedorlaomer? Has he not freed them from what would have been an enslavement? Has he not been patient to right now with their crimes against heaven and earth? Has he not sent them a righteous man to show them the way and the truth and the life? Has he not given him to them as a shepherd leader? That's why, by the way, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. Has God not afforded them a lot at the price of his son to care for them when they do not have a single care for themselves? That's why he's sitting in the gate alone. Has he not, in our text, sent angels, rebuked wickedness, and struck them blind, if you look at the word here, by the dazzling light that'll sit upon the empty tomb one day? He's done all this, but they will not be seized by it. Acting freely in themselves, according to their own natures, there is no end to which we will go if only to do as we please, if only to do as we desire, to sin. It's only God acting freely from his own triune self that will save such sinners as this, as you can go and see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul says there, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lays out a laundry list of unrighteousness, including men who practice homosexuality, drunkenness, all kinds of things. And then he looks at the Corinthian congregation and he says, such were some of you. In other words, some of the people in the congregation who were then Christians had been converted. The power of grace had made them new creatures in Jesus. They had been washed. They had been sanctified. They had been justified. Oh, man. Such were some of you. But these will not be seized in our text. And so then we see Lot agreeing with the word of God and rushing, verse 14, to his Sodomite sons-in-law. What does he say to them? Get up. Get out. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be joking. There are those, as here in our text, who will all too frequently find God's justice a joke. The righteous man runs to them. He presses them strongly in love. Get up, get up, get up. God is here. Your sins remain. And your meeting with his wrath could be right now. Arise and flee with me to where God has said that it's safe. And he says all that with the kind of spiritual earnestness that a saved man will. And what do? They laugh at it. He can't be serious. Didn't this man who was telling us to flee, did he not just offer up our brides to be mutilated? I do hope that Lot's sins had not burned them before the fires of God came to do so. Regardless, Lot knows by faith what sight won't let them take seriously. And their rejection of its revelation upon his mouth becomes then a revelation of their spiritual condition and forthcoming sorrow. Those who laugh now will weep, Jesus said. To laugh off the hand of God extending to save you as the hand of a court jester is to invite the hand of God that damns you. These also will not be seized by God. And one wonders if this has something to do with the lingering and bartering of the righteous man. You see, morning dawns in verse 15, but Lot is slow to get going. What he urged upon his sons-in-law, get up, get up, get out of the city. Angels now have to press on the righteous man. Get up, man. Take your wife, take your daughters, get out of here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Now you'll find in verse 22 that such a thing cannot be for a righteous person. But it is the way of God, and we need to understand this, it is the way of God with the righteous to set his fire to our feet by warnings that hold this tension. Authentic believers will be seized by it. And if you are not seized by it, you never were authentic. So be moved or beware. That said, Lot does give serious cause for concern. Verse 16, the angels are saying, get out, please, get out. You got to get moving. And it says, but he lingered. There was a part too much of Lot that loved the city of sin and destruction. Sin entangles, Hebrews 12, it entangles with weights that pull us down. And sinful Sodom had set Lot's feet in concrete. He couldn't get going. You ever been in that dream? It's like, I gotta run. Something in me is like, I gotta go. I gotta get moving or I'm going to perish. But your feet are like stuck to the ground. Lot's lingering is a lesson. It's a lesson in guarding our hearts. It's a lesson in minding our affections. It's a lesson in taking care to know we are looking for a better country in which the city of God dwells, and not some skeletal fraud of the city of God. This is not our home. This is not our home. Repeat it to yourself. Repeat it after me, day after day after day. We've got it on a little frame thing on the way down our steps. We go down into the day of living with that. This is not our home. Be weaned off this world. Live for the get up word call of God in Christ Jesus. It is not safe to sleep, to linger through the alarms of God's heralds. If you sleep on what angels are urging, you will find yourself on the verge of waking up where you never thought you would. You've been to church your whole life. So what? Lord, Lord, did we not? No, you never did. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Covered in religion, but no Christ inside. Thankfully, it's on the heels of Lot's lingering that we see God's devotion to sparing the spared. The angels seize the righteous man who's lingering. The angels seize the saved and move them to safety when they don't want to be moved. And right in the middle of verse 16, Moses wants us to know something. He says, let's not be mistaken about this. The saved were seized and moved to safety because the Lord was being merciful to him. Yeah. Jesus bought that seizure for Lot. You know who else he's bought it for? You, Christian. Jesus' blood to be shed soaks the ground all around Lot's concrete feet. Moses reminds us Lot is not spared because he is righteous in himself. Our salvation depends, church, start to finish, on God's merciful moving of us in Jesus. If God were just toward Lot in himself, if God were just toward you or me in ourselves, if God left us to duke it out with our flesh, if God had not covenanted his mercy and grace to our making it out of this world alive, our text is suggesting we wouldn't. But the Christian perseveres. Why? Because God preserves his people. That's it. And oh, that we would not test his preservation, test his patience the way that Lot does. The angels give them their charge, the charge of God. You're safe now. Escape for your life. Is that what you're doing, Christian? Is that how you're living every day? Is your every day, I'm escaping for my life? To the hills. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. And whatever you do, do not look back, lest you be swept away. And the righteous man responds, verse 18, thank you, lords. No, he says, oh no. Oh no, my lord. You've been so kind in saving my life, but I can't escape to the hills of salvation. I'll just die up there if I can't have a little bit of this sinful world to take with me. Is it not a little one? Verse 20. It is not a good sign of the soul's health when we abuse such mercy and barter with God. Shall we go on in sin that mercy may abound? May it never be. Yeah. Lot has asked to stay in Zoar, means little, which is a city in the valley just condemned by God. It's cousin to Sodom. Well, I can't have Sodom, but it's a little city. It's a little one. It's a little like Sodom. I can't live without that. They've said, don't stop anywhere in the valley. And Lot says, I can't live without a little bit of my old life. And that's not without commentary on the compromises that Lot has made in the faith. What's he doing here? He's disagreeing with angels. He's debating the word of God. He's elevating himself to a position of authority over the word of God. And in doing so, he says that life on the hills of salvation, God help us not to preach the same thing to the world around us. He's saying that life on the hills of salvation is no better, no safer, no different than life in this little city of sin. He diminishes the offense of sin. He diminishes the justice of God. He diminishes the price of mercy. He diminishes the peace of obedience. He diminishes the hope of faith. He diminishes the splendor of salvation. He diminishes the beauty of the Savior. And given all this that he diminishes, that we can tend to diminish, can the wonder of God's amazing grace toward us ever be calculated? I venture no. Verses 21 and 22, not ever. For Abraham's sake, God's long-suffering is not exhausted toward a man like Lot. There's consolation for us in that. He grants him this also, and not only that, but a promise with roots in the tree of the cross. Escape where you will quickly, verse 22, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Does Lot deserve that? No. This is not agreement. This is accommodation to an infinite degree. This is not good. This is grace to an infinite degree. The cross has bought this degree of care for every one of God's yet imperfect people. The destroyers can't destroy. They can't do anything till all God's lots are safe. Wrath will never touch where the righteous person goes. Christ is our shield. It's fallen all on him. You may be sitting here today uncovered. And if the wrath of God were poured out justly upon you, you would be drenched in it to no end. But the Christian sitting on either side of you right now would be bone dry. What a large gift for little Zor to see. They're like Sodom. They're going to see the judgment of Sodom. And the reason they don't experience the same thing is because one righteous man is in their midst. I pray that Zor repented and never looked back. You know why? Because once Lot is in Zor, the men groping for sin are pulled under by justice. Those who thought wrath a divine comedy had no more chuckle when the reality struck. The little slither of worldliness is given reason to tremble at God's word. The righteous one who compromises and lingers and barters his way to safety sees just how scarcely and only by mercy the righteous are saved. When, verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. There was not, as you see in verse 25, inch or inhabitant that survived God. And this is a type of what God's promised to the world, which Evan read for us in our call to worship. This world is, you better not laugh at it, going to be dissolved by fire. And if you're not in Jesus, you will not inherit the new creation that's on the other side of that. It's only Lot and his two daughters who escape. Which means someone's missing. It brings us to a catastrophe that endures all the way to the preaching of Jesus. When Jesus reads Genesis 19, he finds it most significant. He tells his disciples in Luke 17, 32, it's a very short verse, one of the shortest in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because of verse 26 in our passage. Lot's wife, it says, behind him, behind Lot, looked back. And in looking back, the judgment caught up with her. And she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife had her life in this world. All of it. Her feet were leaving behind her heart. She had a righteous husband. She had a leading man. The town's preacher slept in the bed with her. They were married. He had angels. She had angels at her table. She saw the evil at her door. And then she tasted the kindness. She tasted the kindness of God's heart and the strength of his hands and the loyalty of his word and the grace of his guidance. She looked like one being saved. Beyond the reach of what her sins were due. And yet the truth comes forward as it always will. She was never in Christ herself. She had gotten to where she was because she was riding on her husband's righteous coattails. But she was not righteous herself. How do we know that? And how can you know that you're not her? It's very simple, but very complex. She looked back. And the Christian will not look back the way that Lot's wife did. Her look is a discard of the cross that she seemed to be bearing. Her look is a discarding of the plow that she seemed to be pushing. It's proof that sin's seizure of her heart had never been broken loose. Her look is the look of those who have never known Jesus for themselves. It's the look of one perhaps like a Nicodemus, who's having to weigh, what's the world going to think about me following this man who's going to the cross? If he had not been born again, Nicodemus would have looked back. He would not have endured That's why Jesus tells him, you must be born again. When Jesus is crucified at the end of John's gospel, who's there to take him down from the cross? Nicodemus. He didn't turn back. It's the look of those for whom Christ is not indispensable. And so, church, remember Lot's wife. What profit is it to gain Sodom on the last leg of your journey and forfeit your soul forever? It's those who endure to the end who will be saved. God's rescue is extended to all who will be seized by him. So our text answers him, in whom the world is going to be blessed or either cursed. God is trustworthy. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is just and spare the righteous what's reserved for the wicked? Abraham, verse 27, went early in the morning to the place he stood before the Lord, and as he looked down upon the land, the smoke of the land went up, verse 28, like the smoke of a furnace. So, verse 29, God destroyed the cities in which Lot had lived, but not without remembering justice, not without remembering mercy, not without remembering Abraham. And therefore, not without remembering Lot. And will he forget his son? Will Abraham pray and Lot be saved and Jesus not have what he prays for us? God has loved us, and he's given his son for us. And on that, the Christian can live. Imperfect as we are, God remembers Jesus. And as I said, he's all the difference in the world between dust and ashes. And whenever we linger, praise God, he will seize us and he will save us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again we ask only that you would be glorified, that you would send forth your light and truth, and that the living word would live in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.